Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see each and every one of you. We're always thankful for the opportunities that we have to be with one another. We're encouraged that you're here this morning. We're honored by your presence. And certainly, there's a lot of Bibles to look over this morning. There are many parables throughout the Bible, and many times I think that there are multiple lessons that we can take away from parables. The parable of our focus this morning is in Luke chapter 15, but you can also find it in Matthew chapter 18. But in Luke chapter 15, we have a parable told, the parable of the lost sheep. And starting in verse 3, I'll just read the parable to get us into the lesson. It says in Luke chapter 15, verse 3 and following, it says, "So he spoke this parable to them, saying, What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 good persons who have no need of repentance." Certainly, there's a lot that we can take away from parables. And I think that a lot of times our gut reaction when we look at this parable is the idea of the straying Christian. But I do want to go a little bit beyond that this morning in terms of the word lost is used. And certainly there's this idea of a sheep that's with the fold and wanders off astray, and we want to bring that sheep back, certainly. But there's also the idea that God is in pursuit of the lost in general. In general, God is always on the watch for the lost. Not just those that have become Christians and are wandering astray, but the idea of all the lost of the world God is interested in and He is in pursuit in. There's a beautiful song. I sometimes will get on YouTube and I'll find a playlist of a cappella hymns. And I also have CDs at the house, and sometimes I'll just listen to hymns. But there's one song, and I don't know if it's in our books or not. I just have heard this song, and I've always liked it. But the name of the song is 99. And that song basically is based off this parable. But in that song, it has a line, "Are they not enough for thee?" You know, you think about that line for a moment, it does get you to think. It's kind of thought-provoking. It's like, you've got 99 sheep. Isn't that enough? Aren't you satisfied, Lord, with 99 sheep? I mean, that's a decent number. But we know the answer, don't we? The Lord is not satisfied with the 99. And I would suggest to you, if there's 101, He'd still be looking for that lost one, whichever one is. And I understand that there's the idea of Christians and the idea of going astray, but I'm just saying that the Lord in general, when we look at God's mission, He's in pursuit of the lost. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." God is in pursuit of the lost. And I think that there is a temptation that we get so focused on the 99 that we forget to look for the lost. Whether this lost one is a straying Christian, certainly we should be out looking for those individuals. In James chapter 5 and verse 20, it talks about the idea of turning someone back from their sin, and it says you save that soul from death in James chapter 5 and verse 20. But I'm going more general with the lesson, is that God is in pursuit of the lost, and He is not satisfied. Are they not enough for thee? 99 is enough, isn't it, Lord? Can't we stop? Can't we cut off? Can't we just relax? Can't we take a step back? Are they enough for thee? And we know the answer of our Lord. He's always in the pursuit of the lost. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, it tells us He desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Certainly we're looking for that straying Christian, but also I think that we should also be looking and in general pursuit of the lost. Isn't that one of the quests of a Christian? To be looking for the lost, to be pursuing the lost? And is there perhaps a temptation on occasion to just focus on the 99? I'm not saying that the 99 don't matter, but the idea is that the 99 are not in danger. Well, yes, there's the danger of straying away. There's the danger of maintenance. But if you think about those 99, they're safe. They're at home. They're in the fence. They're in that safe place. Which ones are in danger? That's why the shepherd leaves the 99. They're in a nice, safe location. And each goes, they're in a safe location. I'm going to go, and I'm going to find the lost one. And I'm going to bring that lost one home. Certainly, the Bible gives us the picture of evangelism. We look at Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Matthew chapter 28, we have the same idea, this idea of going and trying to pursue and find the lost sheep. The pursuit of the lost. And I think as Christians, particularly in the society in which we live, perhaps we get comfortable with one side of evangelism. One side of evangelism we find in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, where it talks about this idea of being ready to give a defense. And I think a lot of Christians feel comfortable with that. Maybe you're not, but we're all growing, we're all getting better. But a lot of Christians, I feel like, are comfortable with the questions sometimes. They're okay with people approaching them about their beliefs. But taking my beliefs to somebody else? Leaving the 99 and going out and trying to find that lost sheep? That's a little bit more intimidating for some. I'm not saying that both are intimidating, but evangelism has two pieces. The first piece is if somebody comes to us, we should be ready to give a defense, like it says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But there's also this idea of Christians going out and trying to find these individuals that need the truth. In Romans chapter 10, verses 10 through 17, it really lays out a very logical. It talks about individuals that are going to believe, but it starts asking a series of questions there, and it says, well, how are these individuals going to believe if they haven't heard? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? And how is there going to be a preacher if a preacher isn't sent? You know that the parable that we find in Luke chapter 15, I really view it as a call to go out. Go out and find the lost sheep. Go out and try to bring the lost sheep back. Go out and pursue the lost sheep. Go out and talk to the lost sheep. Go back, go out, and try to pursue those which are lost, whether a straying brother and sister in Christ or one that has never come to God in the first place. Certainly that's Jesus' quest. In Matthew 18 and verse 11 it says, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. My question this morning is, are you looking for that lost sheep? Because we know the Lord is not satisfied. He desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. The Lord is not satisfied, and as followers of God, as we look at our Lord and we realize He's not satisfied, we should not be satisfied either. There is a temptation to look at the 99 and not look out for the lost sheep. Are you looking for the lost sheep? Are you looking for brothers and sisters in Christ that have gone astray? Are you looking for individuals that have not become Christians? And this morning, I would really like to focus on the idea of us looking for those individuals that are lost. Certainly we should be looking for straying brothers and sisters in Christ, but I want to focus on individuals that are just straight lost. Let's look at some individuals that the Lord would want us to pursue. The first group of people, and I'm just going to put these groups of people in with individuals that we see in the Bible, we find in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, you're going to find an individual named Saul. And as we know, his name is going to be changed to Paul. And we're going to focus on two sides of the equation. We're going to focus on the lost individual, and we're going to focus on the person that's in pursuit of the lost individual. The person that's looking for the lost sheep. There are two people in this equation in Acts chapter 9. We have Saul, and we have Ananias. What do we know about Saul? Well, as you go to Acts chapter 9, you read those first few verses, the picture of Saul, you start to get some characteristics of this individual. It says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, Christians, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. We start to see a picture of Saul. Saul's a little bit of a rough character, is he not? We might even define him as the worst of the worst. Paul, in his own words, said he was the chief of sinners. Now, whether Al is just reflecting on his life and understanding the things that he had committed, but you start to look, he's breathing threats of murder against the disciples of the Lord. He's went to the high priest. He's kind of went to the government, I guess we'd say, to get letters so he can arrest Christians. Another passage in Acts chapter 8, verse 3, it says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. You start to look at Saul, seems like he would be hard to approach. You look at Saul, it looks like he's enemy number one of the church. And you start to read these, and we'll read over these multiple times, but if you, I encourage you this morning to feel these verses that are describing Saul. He is taking people away from their family. What type of person do you have to be to rip somebody out from their family? You know, you think of that. You don't think there was any screaming that was taking place as men and women were dragged off? You think people being committed to prison because of their faith? That's what Saul is doing. And we see that picture in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And we see that in Acts chapter 8, verse 3. We start to see Saul. Saul is a lost sheep, is he not? And if we were going to put a name over this category, you might say the worst of the worst. These are people a lot of times that we write off. We say there's no way they can change. Look at how lost they are in sin. Look at the things that they're doing. I can't even think about doing what they're doing. And we start to look at Paul. Don't we say the same thing? I can't imagine ripping a family apart. I can't imagine taking somebody and putting them in prison because of their faith. I can't imagine wreaking havoc on the church. I can't imagine standing and watching somebody be killed. Right? Seems like he was pretty close by when Stephen was killed. There's two sides of the equation. One, we see the lost sheep. The lost sheep, if we could put a category over this, worst of the worst. Well, who's going to reach out to this lost sheep? Who's going to leave the 99 in pursuit of this lost sheep? Who's going to leave the 99? I think a lot of people, when they look at Saul, they say, you know what? You know what, God? I think you have enough sheep. Can't we pass up on Saul? We don't need one more sheep. We've got our 99. We don't need one more. Particularly this one. Look at all the attributes of Saul. Look at all the things that he's done. God is still in pursuit of the lost. You know, I'm really glad that God did not give up on me. I'm glad that God did not look on me as a lost cause. He didn't look on Saul as a lost cause. He didn't look on me as a lost cause. And trust me, he's not looking on you as a lost cause. I'm so glad that God was patient with me. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is patient. He's patient with the lost sheep. He's trying to give the lost sheep as much time as he can to come home. But the question is, will we leave the 99 to go get the one? You know, you start putting yourself in this situation. And many people might look at Saul as a lost cause. You know, I'm glad that people didn't look at me as a lost cause. I'm glad that God was patient with me. I'm glad that individuals decided they're going to leave the 99 to talk to me about Jesus, to talk about the church. Not a lost cause. Not a lost cause at all. So we've got the person. We've got the lost sheep. This lost sheep we could call the worst of the worst. We've got Saul. We're just using Saul as one individual that could match a lot of individuals in our society, in our family, in our community. The worst of the worst. Are you looking out for the worst of the worst of the sheep? Are you willing to leave the 99 in pursuit of that sheep? Well, let's look at Ananias. Because Ananias is going to be the one that leaves the 99 to go get this sheep, to go bring this sheep home. Because God, if we had an example where God is going to work directly on a person and like literally pull them, it seems like Saul would be the one. Now, he gets blinded on the road to Damascus, but what's told to him? You need to go, and you're going to hear what you need to hear. We'll hear from who? A Christian. You know, you can be the Christian. You can be Ananias. Well, how does Ananias respond to this request? He's eager. He's ready. He said, I'm ready to leave the 99. I'm ready to go get the worst of the worst of the sheep. Let's see how he responds. So we have Saul, we see his character, we know that he's blind on the road to Damascus, and we see that he, well, on the way to Jerusalem, rather, and, well, he journeyed, he came near Damascus. But verse 10, we pick up with Ananias. It says, "Now there was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and he said to him, and to him the Lord said in the vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for the one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in the vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard it from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my hand's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house. And we see the rest of the event transpire. Ananias talks with Saul, becoming Paul, and we see that he ends up being baptized. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, we see baptized to wash away his sins. But you look at Ananias. Ananias keen on going and leaving the 99 to go find this one. He goes, Lord, I think you made a mistake. I think 99 is enough for you. I don't think you need this extra sheep. This sheep is hopeless. This sheep, I mean, that's what he's essentially saying, isn't it? God did not give up on that one sheep. And you know what he's telling Ananias? Go to that sheep and bring that sheep home. Have you written off the worst of the worst? Are you looking out for that lost sheep? We say, God's not going to talk to me directly and tell me to go after a sheep. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. I mean, what's the Bible? When we look at Mark chapter 16, verse 15, when it says to go into all the world, when we look at Matthew chapter 28, and it's telling Christians to get out there and pursue the lost, God is not going to talk to us directly in this fashion, but he's going to talk directly to us through this, and he's telling us, go after the lost sheep. Even the worst of the worst. Try to bring him home. You know, many of us, I think if we reflect, we kind of realize we're kind of like Ananias. It's a little bit out of my comfort zone, God. I don't know if I want to approach this sheep. I don't know if I want to talk to this sheep. I don't know if I want to engage with this sheep. And God, you really need this sheep anyway. 99. Are they not enough for thee? I think sometimes we fall into the trap of staring at the 99 so much we miss out on evangelism. We stare at the 99 so much we miss out on that lost sheep that's close in our lives, that's walking by us in our lives. We know that sheep is there. It's almost like we turn our head and go, I'm just going to look at the 99. I'm not going to look at the lost sheep. I'm not going to look at those that are around me. Do you have any sheep in your sight? Are there any sheep that you're working on in your life? You got some names in your head? I hope you do. I hope you do. You tell me you're living a Christian life and you don't have any names in your head of people that you're working on, people that you're trying to pursue. I'm not saying that you're going to be successful every time, but names in your mind where you say, I'm working on that lost sheep. I'm trying to bring them home. I'm trying to bring them home through our conversations. I'm trying to bring them home through my actions. I'm trying to bring them home. I'm trying to talk to them, and I'm trying to bring that sheep home. Or we've just given up on the lost sheep. He's just a category. Saul, we're just using him as an individual. That's the worst of the worst. Are you willing to go leave the 99 and pursue the worst of the worst? We want to keep ourselves in a safe way, but we need to pursue the lost. Let's look at another category, because we're going to hit all categories. Let's look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, we're going to find a different individual. This individual's name, Cornelius. He's going to be the first Gentile convert. And we're not going to be able to hit on every aspect of the conversion. It is a unique conversion because Cornelius is going to be the first Gentile, and the Old Testament was really focused on the Jews. So we're going to have a little class here because the Jews don't really like the Gentiles, and the Gentile Cornelius is going to become a Christian. So let's see about this Cornelius. Chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. We're going to learn about the sinner. We're going to learn about the lost sheep, and then we're going to learn about the person that's going to bring that sheep home. chapter 10, it says there is a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. You know what? I start to look at Cornelius. He's not a Saul at all, is he? See, Saul, he's the worst of the worst of the lost. I guess if you want to say it that way. But now, Cornelius is a little bit different. Cornelius is not ripping people out of their homes. No, he's not. Cornelius is not wreaking havoc on the church. No, he's not. What are the characteristics of Cornelius? He is a devout man. He fears God. He gives generously to people. And he prays to God always. We've got a good God, don't we? You know, the world is a better place when our neighbors are Corneliuses. But what you need to know about Cornelius? He was not saved. See, these lost sheep that are around us, sometimes they look a little different. Sometimes we've got Sauls walking around us, the worst of the worst. But sometimes we've got Corneliuses walking around us, and we cannot be blind to the Corneliuses that are walking around our lives. They're good people. Yes, they are. That's what Cornelius was. He was a devout man. He gave to the poor. He was giving generously. He prayed to God. He feared God. Cornelius was a good man. Was he saved? I suggest to you that he was not saved. In fact, I think the Bible is trying to show us that he is not saved. Now, what's interesting is Peter is going to be the guy that goes get Cornelius. But what's interesting is Cornelius is going to receive a vision from God, and Peter is going to receive a vision from God. And you know what the vision is? You two need to meet up. Well, why doesn't God just tell him directly what he needs to do to be saved? Because that's not the pattern. What we see is that God's Word is what is going to draw individuals. Once they hear what they need to do to become Christians, they'll do that. But we see that many times, who carries the message? Christians. Now, we shouldn't get puffed up about that. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 says, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. It's not really anything special about us. We're like the cup. We're the cup carrying the message. We're the cup carrying the liquid. There's nothing too special about me. What's special is about what's in the cup. And that's God's Word. But we look at Cornelius. He's a good man. He receives a vision, and we cannot recount everything that's going on, but Cornelius receives a vision. Peter receives a vision. What's the vision? Basically, you two need to meet up. An angel does appear in a vision to Cornelius. And this is a good place to just remind ourselves that this is the miraculous age of the church. When the Bible is complete, that which is in part is done away. And you can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 10. But in Acts chapter 11 and verse 14, Peter is recounting the conversion of Cornelius. And it's interesting what he says in that verse in Acts chapter 11 and verse 14. It says, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved? You can't tell me that Cornelius was saved, because Peter's saying he needed to hear words by which him and his household could be saved. Wait, Kyle. He's a good man. Yes, he is. He's a devout man. Yes, he is. He fears God. Yes, he is. He gives. Yes, he does. He prays. Yes, he does. But he receives a vision that he needs to go see Peter. Peter receives a vision that basically is preparing him to go see Cornelius. And they're going to meet up, and he is going to tell what? Words by which him and his household can be saved. And what do we see Cornelius end up doing? We end up seeing that they're going to be baptized. If you continue through chapter 10. But I want to focus on Peter. We focus on Cornelius. He's a good man. He's a devout man. He's got all these good attributes. He's not saved. Now, let's think about Peter. Now, we don't have time to go through the whole situation this morning, but we want to focus on Peter. Is Peter struggling with going to see Cornelius? And the answer is, I think, yes. Well, why? He's a good man. He's a devout man. He gives. He prays. Why is Peter struggling to go see Cornelius? Because he's a Gentile. And if you don't think he's struggling with that, you look in Acts chapter 10, verse 28, it says, then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. Peter's struggling with this. He's like, why am I showing up to Cornelius to preach him the gospel? Well, he's got a vision from God, and Peter's going to explain. He's going to understand the vision better when he shows up. Cornelius is on his doorstep. He goes down and starts talking to Cornelius. He's like, you know what? I understand. What does he understand? Well, in verse 34 it says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Peter was struggling with something, wasn't he? He was struggling that Cornelius was a Gentile. He was a good guy, but he was a Gentile. Peter struggled with reaching out to Cornelius. It actually took a couple miracles, really, for Peter to reach out. And we actually see that miracles aren't done because Peter preaches, verse 34 through 43, he starts preaching there. And we see that the Holy Spirit's going to fall on Cornelius and his household. They can speak in tongues. And it seems like this is what convinces Peter and the Jews that are with him to say, you know what, if the Gentiles can speak in tongues as we did, if they can do miraculous things like we did, why can't we baptize them? Why can't they become Christians if they can do miracles just as we? This was a big struggle. We're going from Jews and Gentiles, and we're working with that dynamic. But what's interesting about Cornelius is another lost sheep that you find in your life. He's a good guy. He's a devout guy. He prays to God. He gives alms. But is he saved? No. What does God need? He needs Peter to come and bring him the saving message, to tell him what him and his household need to do to be saved. And what do we see they do? They're baptized. Him and his household are baptized. Why do we raise the 99? It's not because we don't care about the 99. The 99 matters. But the question is who's the more dangerous? And the answer to that is the 99 are in relative safety. We know that they can wander off. But the 99 are relatively safe. The ones that are lost, they are in danger. Cornelius is in danger. Peter has to leave the 99, and he has to approach Cornelius. And you know what? You think Peter was comfortable with this situation? I don't think he's comfortable. And I actually think that Peter struggles with this throughout his life. Because Paul, which we just talked about, has to call Peter out on occasion because he won't eat with his Gentile brother. We're not perfect individuals, are we? Ananias wasn't perfect, but you know what? He was there to bring that lost sheep Saul home. Peter's not perfect, but he was there to bring that lost sheep Cornelius home. We talked about two categories. We need to talk about a third. We talked about the worst of the worst. Sometimes there's sheep around us, they're the worst of the worst, trying to bring them home. Sometimes there's sheep around us, they're good people, devout people, fear God, pray. They need to be brought home. They need to be baptized for the remission of their sins. So there's a third category that certainly we need to talk about and think about for a few moments. But when I think about Peter, is I think Peter was way out of his comfort zone. We have to have a love. We have to love the lost enough to leave the 99. And I'm not talking about, you know, we still should meet together, fellowship together. I'm not talking about, I'm just talking about we get so focused on the 99, we just see each other, we talk to each other, and know who we don't talk to ever? We don't talk to the lost. We don't talk to the worst of the worst. Now, do I want to hang around the worst of the worst too long if they impact me? No, but certainly I'll talk to the worst of the worst so I can try to draw them in to the Lord. And certainly those good individuals as well. What did he preach to them? He preached to the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we see Jesus preached, individuals are baptized. But one more individual that we need to focus on and think about for a few moments. And that individual we're going to find in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we find the Ethiopian eunuch. And we're going to find that in verse 26 and following. Now, the Ethiopian eunuch is going to fall into what I'm going to make a new category. We've got the worst of the worst, and we've got the good people out there. The Ethiopian eunuch is going to fall into another unique case that I think we run into from time to time. Let's read about the Ethiopian eunuch. Let's get to know the eunuch, and then let's get to know Philip. The Ethiopian eunuch, starting in verses 27... He actually starts in 26, but I'll pick up in 27. It says, so he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in the chariot, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. What do we start learning about the Ethiopian eunuch? Well, this is probably not the exact terminology, but I'll throw it out there. He's a churchgoer. He's traveling all the way to Jerusalem to worship. Now, as we put these pieces together, he's reading the Old Testament, he's going to Jerusalem to worship. He must be some type of Jewish proselyte. He must be associated with Judaism in some way, but I want us to associate this in our time period with like a churchgoer. The Ethiopian eunuch is a churchgoer. He is worshiping the God of the Bible, is he not? In the best way he thinks he knows how, he's worshiping, he's traveling to Jerusalem, that shows his commitment. We see that he's a good guy too. I mean, he's over the whole treasury of Ethiopia, at least that's our impression from reading that. He's got a lot of responsibility. He goes to Jerusalem, he's worshiping, he's coming back, and what is he reading? He's reading the Bible. He's reading specifically the prophet Isaiah. Do we have some lost sheep around us that are like the Ethiopian eunuch? They're going to church. They're trying to worship God in the best way they know how. They're reading their Bible. You don't have people in your life like that. I know I do. And I'm working on them. Are we looking out for that lost sheep? So we get a picture of the eunuch. We see that he is responsible. He's worshiping. He's going to church. He's reading his Bible. He's reading from the prophet Isaiah. And we see Philip. What are Philip's instructions? In Acts chapter 9 and verse 29, it says, "Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot." Now Philip looks like he's the less of the apprehensive of the three. We look at Ananias. Was Ananias too keen on going to that lost sheep? No, he was not. Was Peter very keen on going to Cornelius, the Gentile sheep? No, Peter wasn't too. Wait, Peter's an apostle. He preached that powerful message in Acts chapter 2, basically jump-started the church. Peter wasn't perfect. Peter, you might say, struggled in the area of evangelism at times. And I think we do at times as well. But we look at Philip, he looks like the less of the apprehensive, but what I want to notice again is that God told him to go. He said, go! He said, you need to go and you need to approach this individual that is a churchgoer, that is trying to worship God, that is reading their Bible. You need to go and talk to them. You need to go and talk to the eunuch. And certainly he does. And they have a little conversation there. And he actually says, Philip runs up to him and he says, hey, you know what you're reading? Just paraphrasing a little bit. And he says, how can I unless somebody guide me? You know, I've had people in the denominational world almost say that exact same thing to me. They say, hey Kyle, why do you do this or that? You know, Kyle, I've had questions about that for a long time. No one will give me an answer. I've never... It's not that Philip is special. He's carrying that special message. And we have to make sure that we don't blind ourselves, that we don't see these lost sheep around us. But in verse 35, it says, he preached to him Jesus, and then all of a sudden, the eunuch comes up with this revolutionary idea that we saw in all three cases. What's his revolutionary idea? Here's water that hinders me from being baptized. It seems like to me, when you preach the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it ends with somebody being baptized. Now, the religious world doesn't like that, but we see it with Saul, we see it with Cornelius, we see it with the Ethiopian eunuch, and I suggest that you see it throughout the book of Acts, is when the gospel is preached, individuals are baptized for the remission of their sins. And we see that with the eunuch. You know, Philip is less of the apprehensive, but he leaves the 99. And it seems like he travels quite a distance. Perhaps with the help of God. But it seems crazy to leave the 99 until you realize that you are the one. Why leave the 99? Well, if I'm the lost one, you know, I'm encouraging and hoping that somebody would leave the 99 for me. We understand evangelism is sometimes a long process. We see sometimes in Scripture it can be a short process. You believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What did God tell us to do? He told us to be baptized for the remission of our sins. Certainly we understand that you have to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. We understand that process. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about this idea of somebody planting, somebody watering. You know, a lot of times we're working on the same sheep. I hope we're working on the same sheep sometimes. Hey, come on back! And then somebody else goes, hey, come on back! You know, multiple people working and bringing those sheep in, back to the fold. Or perhaps to the fold for the first time. You know what joy there is when that lost sheep returns? Whether it's coming for the first time or whether it is truly one that is returning. what joy? And the Bible talks about that. You think of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 and verse 24. It says, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Who left the 99 for you? You think about that for a second. Who left the 99 for you? We all come from different situations. And I'm not saying the Lord's church is perfect, but certainly I've got stories galore. Too many stories to tell. But who left the 99 for you? Who was that person that was saying, "I'll do that extra Bible study"? Who was that person saying, I'll reach out and I'll have that conversation"? Who was that person? See, Luke chapter 15, this is where we started. Luke chapter 15 and verse 4, this is a powerful question for evangelism. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? What lost sheep are you after? Where you realize that 99 is not enough for our Lord. He is not satisfied, and we should not be satisfied either. He was not satisfied. He brought Saul, the lost sheep, home. He wasn't satisfied. Cornelius was a lost sheep that came home. He wasn't satisfied. The Ethiopian eunuch was a lost sheep that came home. Can you give me a name? Can you give me a name of the lost sheep that you're in pursuit of? And understand that even if that lost sheep comes home, the Lord will not be satisfied. Because He desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Can you give me a name this morning? That person that you're working on? And my second question is, this person that you're working on, when's the last time you talked to him? Because what I noticed about all three of these cases, Ananias had to talk to Saul. He didn't want to! He had to talk to Saul. Peter, who was struggling with this whole dynamic and the situation, you know what he had to do? He had to talk to Cornelius. You know what Philip had to do? He had to come up beside that chariot, say, "You understand what you're reading?" He had to have a conversation. So it's just not enough to have a name in our mind, is it? Because we understand that having a name in our mind is falling way short of leaving the 99 and going to get that one. It involves conversation. It involves effort. And certainly it takes some time. You know, I would sing the song, but that would be torture. But the song is 99. If you can find it sometime, listen to it. "Lord, you have 99. Are those not enough for thee?" No, because he's looking for the lost sheep. He's looking for the worst of the worst. He's looking for the good guys out there. He's looking for the church goers. He wants all those to come home and be forgiven of their sins. Perhaps this morning you realize that you're that lost sheep. You need to come home. You're a wandering Christian, or perhaps you haven't become a Christian. We would love for you to come home to the fold. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church in any way. We would love to help you any way we can if you come, if you stand, as you stand.